Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Now, the song that we just heard and enjoyed together starts with these words. In this time of desperation. Does that not sound very much like today? It's a strange place that we find ourselves, one that many, especially if you're my age, never thought that we would be. We find ourselves in conflict, and that's what I want to share with you this morning, kingdoms in conflict. And I want to assure you that our conflict is not between nations. It seems like it, and there is that aspect of it. It's not between economic or political ideology. The conflict is not even between political persuasion or political party. It goes much deeper than that. It is the kingdom of our God, the everlasting kingdom, that is in conflict with the kingdom that is dominated by God's archenemy and our enemy, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. And you see in our text today this conflict point between these kingdoms. And you and I are going to identify because we feel it in our world today. But I want to start with this idea and let just to sort of frame our thoughts this morning. When our faith comes into conflict with this world and this kingdom that's around us, opposed to God, when our faith comes into conflict, we need to choose faithfulness. We just remain faithful to the God we believe in. Faithful to His Word. We just keep doing what the church has been doing for a couple of thousand years and keep following the God that has revealed Himself in the pages of the only book that God has bothered to write. And we do what we should do. If there's going to be a kingdom and it's going to be pictured by an image, let me just build one. So He builds it. If we convert it into English measurements, it's 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. So it's a sort of a tall, skinny thing, probably put on a large platform. And He commands that everybody, when you hear the music, it's like reverse musical chairs, if you will. When you hear the music, everybody has to bow down and worship this thing. But notice He doesn't make it of various metals. He makes it entirely from top to bottom, all covered in gold. And once again, He's wallowing in the pride of His self-adulation, and He commands everybody to come and to sing to Him and to praise Him and to bow down before His image. Oh, what a scene it was. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. No wonder he had a problem with pride. Every time someone showed up, they're saying, I hope you live forever. O king, verse 10, have made a decree, and everyone that hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image you have set up. Lesson number one. If we're going to walk in faithfulness in a world that is in conflict with our understanding of God, His Word, and the eternal kingdom of God, first of all, we just need to expect that there's going to be conflict. We should not be shocked by this. We should not be troubled by this. We should not be unduly surprised. In fact, and I know we live in a day where we sometimes just shake our heads and wonder what's going on in our world. Frankly, we should be shocked that we've frankly had it so good and so easy for so long. And I don't know what the future will be, whether there may be a returning to some standards of God or things are going to get worse. I don't know, but I do know this. God expects us to be faithful to Him, and we just need to expect there's going to be conflict in this kingdom of God and the kingdom that is dominated by Satan in this world. Why is that? Well, a couple subpoints. First of all, the world is opposed to God Himself. Now, when I use the term world, I use that advisedly. I understand not everybody in the world hates God. There is this remnant of God's people in the world. But the world system, as it is currently expressed and has been since the Garden of Eden, when man switched his allegiance from the God who created him to this serpent who tempted him, Now we live in a world that's dominated by Satan. And Jesus kind of said it this way, didn't he? He said, the way that leads to life is very narrow, and there's going to be kind of few on it. The way that leads to destruction is wide, and going to be many people go that way. We should not expect that believers, true believers in God, are in the minority. And the predominant thought of this world is opposed to God and opposed to the Bible. Therefore, we should not be shocked when we come into conflict with it in our world as we seek to serve Him. Secondly, and this is where it gets very difficult, the world demands acceptance of its standards. And you know, you feel this, do you not? It's not just that, okay, you have your thing, we believe what we believe, you do what you do, we'll do what we do. But now we are called into not just tolerate, but if you do not fully embrace the philosophy of the world, suddenly the people of God, the people that are on God's side, are the bad people. We're the problems. If we would just be accepting of anything and everything, then all of our problems go away, correct? No, no, no. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that they had a higher allegiance than to this king. So we should not be shocked. And I suspect that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not particularly shocked in all of this. I mean, after all, they know what's going to happen. They made a conscious choice. They knew what the decree was. And can you get the picture? Here's all of these officials. And I just sort of love reading that list of names, you know, all the administrators and the satraps and all that. They've got all these people around and everybody that's anybody. And they come together. And when the music starts, everybody falls face down and you're standing. You're going to kind of be noticeable. I think there was also some jealousy there. I think there were some people wanting to get them in trouble, so they come and report it to Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what happens in these verses. Look at 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Conflict ensues. Just don't be surprised. Well, what do we do about that? Well, look what Nebuchadnezzar says, and I want you particularly to note their response. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Is it true?" It's all like, I can't believe it. I promoted you. I elevated you. I provided for you. You are the guys in the area where you've been tasked to serve. They got a promotion. You remember in the end of chapter 2 at the words of Daniel. And by the way, where is Daniel in chapter 3? If you ever wondered that question, why? I mean, he's not worshiping images of gold. He's not falling down to music. Where is Daniel in all this? Would you like me to tell you? I will tell you my best answer. I have no idea why Daniel isn't in chapter 3. Maybe he was off doing other business. Maybe they just hadn't got down the list of who they were going to drag in for the fiery furnace detail. I don't know. But it really doesn't affect the story because these three are in the hot seat, literally, and they are on Nebuchadnezzar's bad list. But he asked him, "Is it true?" And notice, this is amazing for Nebuchadnezzar. Even in the midst of his rage and his fury, if they had said, "No, it's not true," he would have listened to what they had to say. And then look at this, verse 15. "Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good." In essence, he's giving them a second chance. Cue the music. Let's see if they will bow down again. This leads us to number two. We need to get this on the board. When it comes to our how do we respond in faithfulness, not only do we expect conflict, but we need to endure hardship for God in the midst of conflict. They knew exactly what they were doing to get exactly where they were at this moment. This was not something that they were unexpecting. They chose this course of action that was going to lead to how this story unfolds. They did it consciously. They did it purposefully. And here's their answer now. Here's their answer. Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" The word "answer" sort of throws us off. Basically, we're not going to make any defense. We're not going to give you any excuse. We're not going to tell you anything. We're just going to give it to you straight. This is where we stand, what we're doing, what we're not doing. Here it is. Verse 17. If that is the case, not have to answer you in the matter, 17. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. They come to this place and they just cast themselves upon God, and they're willing, first of all, to reject compromise. You remember why they are in Babylon? You remember why Israel has been smashed and Jerusalem has been conquered, and why the Babylonian captivity for 70 years of biblical and literal history takes place? Why they are there? It's because Israel, not these men probably, and many were faithful, but for a large part they were there because they continually diverted their attention from God and worshiped idols. So the worshiping of idols was not something that they knew nothing about. It was something that they'd had pressure from their earliest days, at least in the world in which they lived, to worship idol. Now they're living in Babylon. Everybody worships idols. Archaeology tells us that there were at least 7 major and probably 16 or 17 total temples built in Babylon city to worship various idols. Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, had 3 magnificent palaces in Babylon. I guess one isn't good enough. Why not have 3 if you're stacking up palaces? And the most magnificent one is the one we know from history that had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon on it. The top of it had an irrigation system from the Euphrates River and was full of lush vegetation, so it looked like a mountain sort of floating up there above the whole city. So they knew something about this worship of idols, but they did not take the easy way out. I mean, you could think of the pressure to compromise. Who's going to know? I mean, everybody starting with the king is going to pat us on the back. And by the way, you don't have to mean it. Just kind of bow down and mumble a few words and it's okay. Well, it wasn't okay, because in the Ten Commandments, the first 2 of God's top 10 list of things we're not to do is have no other gods before you and don't make any graven images. That's 1 and 2 in his top 10 list. And they took God's word seriously, and they loved God to the point that they were willing to reject compromise. Secondly, they just embraced obedience, and that should be for us as well. We are going to obey God whatever it costs, whatever it means, wherever it goes, whatever. Friends, that's what will put us in good stead. That's what will take us through. We operate on what we believe. The song, again, that we referenced, we believe. What do we believe? We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe these things. These are true. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the return of Christ. Why? Because this is what the Bible teaches us. And this is the anchor for our souls that will get us through the difficult days of this life. And this is the true gospel that will save and secure our souls for all eternity. Now, I want you to go back to verse 15 just a moment. I want you to look at the very end of verse 15. If you bow down, good. Then right in the middle of the verse he says, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." We've already covered that ground, but I want you to look at the last phrase of verse 15. "And who is the God who shall deliver you from my hands?" That's the pivot point of the whole story, the whole account. Who can save you from my furnace, my fire, my hands? Who can do that? In a few short verses, in a few short minutes, everybody in all of Babylon is going to know who can do that. And you and I know who can do that. And we just endure hardship, and we obey a God who's able to do that. Now, let me just take a moment, if you'll let me divert just for a second. I think most of us who gather in a church on a Sunday morning are people who've come to embrace faith in Christ, and we've been born again through the Spirit of God. But perhaps there's someone with us or listening this morning that you've never come to the point that you have that issue settled. Maybe you're like Nebuchadnezzar, who's heard some things about this God. He had a wonderful visionary encounter with God back in chapter 2. And remember, he took a little step into humility, and then he goes right back to his pride. By the way, chapter 4, and you can read ahead this week if you want to. But chapter 4, he's going to have another assault upon his pride in a very amazing account that takes place in chapter 4. But at this moment, he believes, yeah, there's a God, but the God of the Hebrews is just like any other God. He's not superior. He's one of many. No, not that big a deal. He believes there's a God, but he's not a God that is able to save from the hand of someone like me. Maybe that's the point you're at this morning. You've heard about God. You don't disbelieve the Bible. You believe that Jesus was a real person. You've heard about the crucifixion and the resurrection. You don't really have any particular problems with that. But if you come to the point where you have believed that He can save you literally from the fire, that He can save you from the hand of the enemy, that He can secure your soul forever, if you need help with that, if you want someone to pray with you, Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam will be here at the front after the service. I'll be at the back. We'd love to talk to you, to pray with you, counsel with you, answer your questions, whatever we need to do. But if you need to come to Christ and get that issue settled, that invitation is wide open to you. And if you're here this morning and you don't need that invitation, it is your job to be praying for others that might be in our midst, that God and the person of the Spirit will convict and pull and draw and do what all that God does. So we reject compromise. We embrace obedience, and then thirdly, we accept God's choice. You got to love this answer. Verse 17 and then 18. Verse 17. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. They believe God was able to deliver them. But look at the next verse as well. And frankly, this verse stands out as the pinnacle of their faith. Even more so than the verse I just read, I think. But if not, in other words, if God doesn't rescue us, if God doesn't save us, if we're not alive at the end of this day, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. You see, they were to this point where they just were willing to accept God's choice, whether it means life or death, whether it means ease or it means horrible torment. And they were looking into the eyes of the man that was going to mean business, and he didn't say what he didn't mean. But they come to this place, Lord, whatever, we're going to serve you, whether that means you save and you rescue and you bless in ways that we like, or if it means you don't rescue us, it does not at all change. You understand, God doesn't show up and save everybody. How about Stephen when he was being stoned to death in the book of Acts? Did God show up and save him? No, he gave his life and still stands in the gospel record as the first person that we know of that gave his life because he believed in Jesus Christ and was not willing to compromise on that issue. And untold myriads of believers before and even in this day, this year, this moment, are paying a price for believing in Christ. We have it so easy. You didn't have to get the permission to come. You don't feel threatened to come here this morning. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are in jail or under threat of even worse just because they named the name of Christ. There's people who make that choice. And we just need to come to this reality that we endure hardship in this conflict. And then they do this. They boldly announce their confidence, and that's 17 and 18. Our God is able to deliver us. If not, we're still going to obey. There's no sense of insult. They don't call Nebuchadnezzar bad names. They don't put him down. They don't hurl insults at him. They simply confidently state what they're believing and what they're going to do and in whom they're trusting. We need to expect there to be conflict. We need to endure the hardship that comes in as amidst of that conflict. And thirdly, you need to entrust yourself to God in the midst of the conflicts that are around us. You talk about faith. I mean, this is the real marker of faith, isn't it? Either we're going to the fiery furnace or we're going to worship this gold image. It's right or left. What are you going to choose? And they says, we're going to obey God and take the next step. And off they go. As you might imagine, Nebuchadnezzar was not thrilled to hear their answer. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Remember, he said back in 13 that he was in rage and fury, so now he's even got more fury on top of fury. He is not a happy man. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace, they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. This was probably an oven that was used. In their world, they didn't have access to stone and things were not made of stone as frequently. So they would have brick, mud bricks that were baked into such a high temperature that they became stone-like. That's why so many of these structures are still in ruined form but are still available to be studied today. And so that was an oven. If you can think sort of cone-shaped is how they typically have been described in archaeology. So think of a cone open on the top, fire at the bottom, and then openings around the bottom to let the air in to make a nice draft. And you've built some fire somewhere along the line. You know, you got to have air at the bottom, and as the heat rises, it pulls air at the bottom. So these openings at the bottom and then an opening at the top, and they obviously would usually have some sort of an incline to get up to attend the top of this thing. So they were large. And he says, I want this thing heated 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated. So apparently they would use leather bellows to get more air in and just kind of stoke it up, and it's hotter and hotter and hotter. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent that the furnace and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that just a horrifyingly interesting thing that the men who took them up can't even make it away from the mouth of the furnace because of the heat, and they die in the process? And compare that with what's transpiring for these. But these were just whatever God does. And here's what God does. 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And everyone there, and if you didn't know the story up to this point, never heard it before, you would assume that's the end of the story. Humans do not survive in this kind of an environment. This is the end. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He can't believe what he is seeing. Why is all this happening? Because 3 men were willing to entrust themselves to the care of God and walk in faithfulness and walk in obedience. I don't know if we're going to face this sort of a pressure, but nonetheless, here's what we can learn. Number one, God's work is unpredictable. I mean, could you imagine? Even if I were a person of faith, this is how I imagine it. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego kind of talking to each other. You know what? God can save us. Yep, he can save us. If he wants to, he'll save us, yes. What do you think he could do? How about a lightning bolt coming down and zapping right on Nebuchadnezzar's crown? That would be a good solution, wouldn't it? Or God could send a mighty wind out of the north and just whoosh, blow out the fire in the furnace. He could do that. Or God could send an army of angels or rescuers to come and destroy these mighty men of Babylon and free us. I don't think they fully expected that this was what was going to happen. Because God's ways are, we can't predict what he's going to do. We shouldn't try to predict. We should just trust him. That's what faith is all about. So they just trust him. So God's work is unpredictable, but God's work does display his power. So they're not bound. They're walking about in the flames. They're moving rather than just crumpling and being just obliterated in this raging inferno. They're moving around. They were not hurt. There was no damage to them. And then he sees this one as he says, there's a fourth one. He's like the Son of God. Now, when we read that from New Testament ears, we immediately assume Jesus, right? He's the Son of God. Now, I don't suggest to you, especially being Old Testament, and especially being in the mind and the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar knew anything about Jesus or expected him one. But he knew that whatever he's seeing, this one is of a divine origin. There's something supernatural going on. There's something God-produced going on here. And it may well have been a pre-incarnate visionary, a visitation, I should say, of Jesus Christ. Later, Nebuchadnezzar says it was an angel. Because God displays his power, even power over nature, over physics, over fire, over flame, over despot kings of the ancient Near East. God is more powerful. And friends, God is more powerful than any foe, any threat, anything that you and I have or will ever face. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. come out and come here. Isn't that an interesting terminology? No one's going to worship anything but my image. And now, because of what God has done, he says, you servants of the Most High God. God vindicates his place. Sometimes it is not until the fire and the trial, until God steps in, that he shows himself so strong that people cannot ever refute it or ever doubt it. Verse 26, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine? I mean, can you hear the crackle? Can you hear the roar of the flame? And you got to feel the radiant heat just kind of, you know, tingling your skin. And you hear the king yell, and they just come walking out, just like, here we are. And look what the description says. And the satraps and ministers, governors and kings, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw all these men. They gather around. I think they're touching them and poking them and trying to see what this is like. And here's the description, middle 27. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. God has so protected them. God is vindicating his place, that he indeed is God. What do we do when the kingdoms come in conflict? Expect it, endure it, and entrust yourself to God's keeping by remaining faithful to doing what he asks us to do. It's as simple as that. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. I find that's a fascinating verse on several levels. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar admits he's wrong. That's pretty striking in and of itself. Secondly, do you notice he's the one that's going to give the commentary on what happened? He's not going to leave it to anybody else. Let me give you what happened. Oh, he makes this big speech. But notice what he says, that they so entrusted themselves to God. It says it this way, that they yielded their bodies. Talk about laying it all on the line. They yielded their bodies. They should not worship any god except their own God. And then in typical Nebuchadnezzar fashion, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. You ever just notice with Nebuchadnezzar, every time he opens his mouth, it's like full bore extreme, you know? No one's going to worship anyone but my God. Now everyone speaks about this God, we're going to be, you know, cut in pieces, and their houses are going to be bulldozed, in other words. It's always this, that seems to be the only way he knows how to talk. But notice how God's work and God's person and God's place is just vindicated. He's glorified. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I mean, no one saw that one coming. I mean, they were supposed to get roasted, and they got promoted. They were supposed to be eliminated, and they got elevated. Why? Because God is able to promote his own. That's the last point. God's work promotes his people. He promotes his people. He brings us along. What a great God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. Kingdoms in conflict? Yes. When our faith is tested, remain faithful. We expect it, we endure it, and we entrust ourselves to him. I've already talked a moment ago to those of you that maybe don't know Christ as Savior. I encourage you. He's the God who can save you. Put your faith in him. If we can help you, we're here. But how about the rest of us? I assume most of us have come as trying to walk as faithful servants of God. How are we doing? I ask you this question. Are you ready for conflict? Are you ready for conflict? These three men and this passage from God's Word shows us how.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.